Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 75 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 15, Gentiles Not to Offend the Jews, Part 5. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Good morning to you that are also watching online. We appreciate you all being here. Appreciate the blowing of the shofar. I don't know if it means anything, Dan, but I've noticed the first one's the shortest one, the second one's a little longer, and the third one's longer. Is that on purpose or just the way it works out because of your breathing? Just the way it comes out, huh? I don't know. I'm not saying that it's always like that, but every time I've noticed it, it was like it was the crescendo, it was rising to a crescendo, the last one there. But we do appreciate that. So glad that you're all here this morning as we begin again on this, we're calling this the first session of services here at this church. It is more of a line upon line or expository type teaching. Then our next one's more of a topical type teaching. We kind of hit all the two basic different ways of teaching God's Word here at this church. And it's done deliberate and on purpose. So as we begin our teaching today, we'll pick up where we did last week. And it just so happens that our teaching is fitting what's happening on your national and international news. Acts, the middle of Acts, book of Acts, definitely the middle of Acts. This fits it to the T. You could be reading the book of Acts in your newspaper and it wouldn't be much different. Today we see that I've never seen the Jews attacked as much as I have in the last 6 months. All of a sudden it's in vogue now to bash the Jewish nations or Jews. Anti-Semitism is on a tremendous increase. And you're like, well, why? It just doesn't make sense. There is an increasingly sympathetic ear to the Palestinians, which I personally have nothing against the Palestinians unless they want to kill people, and that tends to bother me. But also to embrace the Palestinian movement that's happening today is the alternative to hating the Jews. So we see this two signs, Palestinian Jews. They're saying the one in the Palestinian state and the UN and all of that, which has been going on for years. Mostly everybody embraces, 70% of the United Nations embraces a Palestinian state. The part that's confusing to me, there's four countries that's nothing but Palestinian all around Israel. I'm like, you got Egypt and Jordan, and all of those are mainly Palestinians, or a large part, percentage of all those populations of, I know four of the countries, maybe five, that are touching Israel is already Palestinian. So now everybody's fussing for a Palestinian state, and I know I'm ignorant and I'm a dairy farmer, but I can't see what all the ruckus is about except the Palestinians and the Muslim faith is not happy unless they have all of Jerusalem. That's the goal. And if they don't, you know, have the Jews are gone and that's all occupied by, they're not happy unless Palestinians are in full control of that. So to say they need their homeland, they need all, I'm like, my land, how much more territory do you want? You know what I'm saying? You've already got all of this territory. But nonetheless, I'm sure there's something evidently I don't understand, but I do understand what a greedy dog looks like, so it's like to me somebody's greedy. Yeah, now, there's no need for me to get too personally offended or emotional about these events because they're all in the Bible. All of the nations that are in the end times that are around Israel, it's prophesied that in these end times that every nation that's around Israel will come against Israel. So it's not like that we should be too surprised. I mean, that what's happening is totally prophesied. Over 50% of the Christian church is in favor of the Palestinian state and to come against the Jewish nation. So, and that sounds hard for us as Christians, and I've noticed, I thought more Christians were aware of that than are. But as I've been mentioning it from the pulpit and people come up to me, I found out not that many Christians knew that over 50% of Christianity was basically somewhat anti-Semitic, be honest with you, because anti-Semitic, saying that you're against the Jewish nation, but there again, if you believe that the church replaces the Jewish nation, that the theological belief is anti-Semitic. That's what I'm saying. You're against Israel if you think the church has replaced Israel. That's anti-Semitism. So you can see why it's not hard for me to say that when over half of the church, Christian church, believes. Now, it just so happens bad theology in those areas doesn't make you lost. All right? Just somebody say glory, hallelujah there. So bad theology doesn't necessarily mean that you're lost, but it does mean you don't need to be teaching Bible. That's what it does mean. So anyway, with all of the promises and the covenants, and I said I was going to get into predestination maybe a little bit today. Of course, you can't exhaust that in one teaching. And I'll just hit on little parts of it through the book of Acts. And we need to understand that Israel, the Jewish nation, since God looked at Abram and said, in you, he said, your descendants are going to be like the sand on the seashore. And God promised, there was what we call an Abrahamic covenant. He said it would be a land for these people. And so God changed Abraham's, his name was Abram, as we all know. God changed his name to Abraham, and he chose Abraham. In him and in his lineage comes the 12 tribes of Israel through the descendants and what we call today the Jewish nation. So technically and basically, Abraham is the first Hebrew Jew. And it's because God deemed it so that day that he said, in thee, in Abraham, in Abram, and he changed his name to Abraham. So we see that there's a huge shift in God dealing with the earth when you see the name change in the man that he chooses to lead it. Does that make sense? And that name change, say, well, why did God change his name? God does that a lot of times. If he's making a huge shift, there's about three that I know of, but two explicitly, that when you see this name change, you got a huge change in what God is speaking to the earth. So when God spoke to the earth and Abram and Abraham, okay, pre-Abraham, you've heard me teach it, God was speaking to the earth, to individuals. He'd pick this individual, that individual, different individuals that God would choose to speak to. He spoke to Noah. Well, who's Noah? Well, Noah's just a man. But God chose to speak to Noah. It wasn't, when he spoke to Noah, it wasn't a covenant or anything at that time that meant God spoke to Noah is because he was in the promised people. Wasn't such a thing as a promised people. God spoke to an individual. His name was Noah. And we also know that pre-Abraham, you had the grace of God, once again, operating on a high level. God dealt with individuals. He did not deal with a nation. And so then we have God's word to Noah was, build a boat and I'll save you and your house. Noah built a boat. He was obedient unto that word and it saved them physically plus spiritually. It's called the Noahic covenant is what we call it now because God made that promise to Noah. So we find out there that the word promise and covenant are basically the same thing, right? God made a promise. In the Bible and Scripture, you'll see covenant. You tend to think a covenant is something that's not broken. Well, when God makes a promise, it isn't either. So covenant and promise, so God makes these promises, and sometimes we call them a covenant. So God made a covenant with Noah, put the rainbow in the sky and all of that, and then he came across to Abraham, called his name Abraham, made a promise to Abraham. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, we've been grafted in, and we are now partakers of the same covenants and promises that was made into the nation Israel. So it's the same covenants and the same promises. It's out of that understanding that when I say to you, when God says something one time, it turns into law. It's just the nature of God. And if you ever learn anything from me, I hope you learn that principle. Once God says something, it just is. And so when you're studying the Scriptures and somebody comes to you and says, well, God doesn't do this anymore, then you should have a problem. Right? Because God hasn't said anything that he doesn't do anymore. It goes against the very nature of God. He's pretty smart, the way I understand it. And he doesn't have to second guess at what he says. Everything that he says is in such a predicted order that nothing, there's not anything that contradicts itself. And so just as a good hermeneutical law, when you're approaching Scriptures, when God says something, it just is. You maybe don't know what to do with it, but it just is. And so when God promised Abram and Abraham these promises, well, those promises just are until the fulfillment of them. Also, when God says something or makes a promise, that same promise, now this is the good part, is it goes on for eternity. In other words, when God says hello, it goes hello, 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 and it never ends. And once God says it, it just goes out into eternity, hello, you see. That's how permanent and how directive when God speaks and how creative it is when God speaks. So with that in mind, when God says that he's made a promise to you, then that promise is to continue the work that he began into you until the fullness of Christ. Guess what? Hello, hello, hello. That work's going to continue. And as we're going through that continuation of Him conforming us into the image of Christ, we tend to get our little hind ends in a wad because we don't like it. But you got to understand, God's made a promise. God's already said it. So it's going to happen. Best thing we can do is jump in there with Him and just go ahead. And the best thing, the greatest thing any Christian can do and be very successful with, our greatest gift God gave to us is the act of repentance. We actually can repent well. We don't sin too well, but we can repent well. We can repent sufficiently well because God's given us that attribute. And so anyway, as we carry on here into the book of Acts, and I'm starting to introduce the idea of predestination just a little bit in a way that maybe you haven't ever heard it. But my point was this with Abraham, that the Jewish nation has basically been predestinated. Their course has been set. So in light of that, the Jewish nation has been predestinated. You can see why in replacement theology, I have to holler foul ball, because that violates too much of this book, if that's true. You see what I'm saying? And the reason I make a big deal out of replacement theology is because it's not a little deal. It's a big deal. And it's a delusion that the enemy can bring into believers, that they would believe a lie, right? It's part of the delusion to Christian believers that we have replaced Israel, which makes us superior in our minds. People think they're superior. And it's not a matter of being superior or not. It's about what God says He's doing in the plan of His creation. That's what it is. And some people say, well, God doesn't play favorites. Well, yeah, He does. I'm sorry. He plays favorites. He's had some favorites down through the course of time. And He has given over, just like with the nation Israel, God made Him promises. You could say, well, they were His favorite people. They are favorites. They are. But let me ask you this. Has anybody ever had a mother that told all the children that you're my favorite? Most mothers do that to all the children. Somewhere or another way, you're my favorite. So every child runs around the house thinking they're their favorite. And it don't hurt. It don't hurt nobody for them to do that. God tells all of us that, that we're His favorite. Even today, He tells you you're His favorite. And for some reason, I say, well, God, how can I be your favorite among all the people of the earth? Well, the reality is God can pull off all of us being His favorite. So when God says we're His favorite, it's real and it's true. So when He says God is usually His chosen people or they're His favorite, it's true. But He also says there's something called the bride of Christ. Well, the bride's His favorite. No, the Jewish nation's His favorite. Well, you see, here's what happens in biblical study. You're limiting God if you feel the urge that somebody's better than another. You've just put limits on God. Nobody's better than another, but nobody can pull off on this planet what God's put you here to do. Can you hear that? I can prove it in Scripture. Everybody's been put here. Everybody has a predestined path if you choose to walk on it. Just because you have a predestined path does not mean you do not walk on it. It just means you're going to end up at the right place. In other words, I'm born again. I am going to end up at the right place. And the path is straight and narrow if I walk it, but I don't always walk it. And you don't either. Do you get that? So when we come to the nation Israel, they're a predestined nation. Their predestination of the end times is just fixed. It's going to happen, and it is happening before our very eyes, and other people still jump up and down and say it's not happening. I've never seen such illiteracy in the Word of God in my life. Because people just pick and choose what parts of the Bible. Really, I know it's said, but it's true. Of what they want to use. Well, you've got certain rules and laws of biblical understanding that you can't break. One is when God says it, it just is. When God makes a law and says it just is. If He says over here, Israel going to be a nation, how long is it going to last forever? Well, it just is going to be forever. That's all. Now, if you'll notice in bad doctrine, in bad Bible teaching, when you hear a teacher slamming somebody else, I'm not going to say that somebody else is right, but if you're continuously slamming somebody else, or if you're continuously saying God's not, you can't talk about God and say not. Not and God cannot be in the same sentence, because there's nothing that God does not. God can do anything He wants to at any time He wants to. He's not limited by us in any way, shape, or form. In Bible teaching, we love to get God in a corner and we love to say, well, God doesn't do this. Somehow or another, it puffs up the speaker because they figured out something greater than God. Well, God does not. I'm just telling you, there's not nothing that God can't do. And God does do all things. But in bad Bible teaching, where you got to be very careful is when it looks like when God did the nation Israel, He did not quit dealing with all of mankind. He just chose the nation Israel in which He was going to speak some of His truths to the earth. It doesn't mean that God didn't speak some other truths to the earth through some others. There again, you can say, well, God does not. No, you can't do that. God has always spoken. Now today, over half of your Christian church does not believe that God speaks outside of this book or priest. Over half of Christianity today doesn't believe. See, most of you sitting in this room embrace the theology that God can speak to you as an individual. There might be a few that don't in this room, but most people in this room believe God speaks today, either through an impression, of course, through His Word, get an impression, God's leading me to do this or that. I spoke with a man this morning that I've known for years. There was this preacher, young preacher. He's in his 40s now, almost 50. And he would just preach a bark off a tree. He got to drinking, and he's been drunk for 20 years now. But I talked to him this morning, and he said to me, you won't believe who I talked with. And I told him, I said, yeah, I would believe it. I said, I've had that impression that you was going to talk to him. He said, well, I talked to him the last 3 weeks. Basically, nobody's talked to him in 20 years because he won't let you talk to him. Long hair to here, beard to here, wife, two beautiful daughters, but they're all struggling. I said, well, what did you say to him? He said, well, I pulled up in the driveway, told him I wanted to talk to him. His wife came out and she said, well, he won't talk to you. I said, well, you go back and tell him I'm not going anywhere. I'm sitting right here and I'm not scared of him. Get on out here. About 30 minutes later, she came back out. She said, he's not coming. He said, go back and tell him, I'm not scared of him. He needs to get out here. Well, about another 30 minutes went by. It took an hour and a half. Well, he finally came out. Everybody's scared of this fella. Ever since he quit preaching and went to drinking, he just kind of turned rough. So I said, why did you do that? He said, the Lord told me. He said, told me three men I had to see, get them right with God. He said, so my mission in life right now until the third one gets right with God is these three men. And I've done told all three of them I'm going to be living with them. I'm not scared of them. And they just will get right with God because they got me to deal with. And he told me that. Talked to him this morning. I've known this guy. They're in trouble. He ain't going nowhere. He's not going nowhere. I know of another guy. This guy's daddy is dead, but he was a preacher also. And there was this guy, I'm not called his name or anything, but he told this guy the same thing for years. He was after this man to get right with God. He doesn't speak to a group. The Lord will give him two or three people, and he's just, I call him bird dog. He's just a bird dog. And he's going to point. The only way you can stop him is to shoot him. He's going to point. He's going to point. So his daddy was that way, and he gets this preacher, make a long story short, he finally got right with God. Now he's preaching again. Seen him years later, hadn't been that many years ago, and he said he's so thankful. He said, I ran from that man for 2 years. He said he'd even come in where I worked. He said, I'd hide in the bathroom just not to run into this man. Now, don't you know he was aggravating? He was aggravating. And I talked to this man this morning, and I know if he's in your crosshairs, if God's put him there, you just will get right with God because he's going to aggravate the stew out of you. From now till Jesus comes, he will not change. Now, my point is this. The Spirit of God spoke to that man to do that. And he'll go to his grave running after these three men. God spoke to him. Over 50% of the Christians today don't believe God can speak to you like that. We embrace that God can speak to us, give us impressions, leads us, right? That's how we kind of operate and motivate. We don't believe we have to come to church. Now, over 50% of your Christians still go to church today thinking the preacher's got to tell them what to do. Now, if they'll follow the Word of God, they'll say, yeah, I'll follow the book. But God doesn't speak outside of that. And I said, well, what good's knowing the book if he don't use that to speak outside of it? What good does it do to know it if he doesn't speak outside of it? When he speaks outside of it, he's probably using the book. The Holy Ghost is. Go evangelize the world, and he tells this man, go get these boys. I mean, it's all Bible, but we believe in what's called the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit is something that you feel. It just is. A lot of people don't like a Christianity that you can feel. And that's okay if you don't want to hear from God, because you'll have an impression. Impression is a feeling, if you will, or a leading. That's what happens with Paul. If I'd hush and get on with the Word of God. That's what he's saying to Paul when he gets ready to send him out, or when he did send him out, or whatever he was saying. But you got to understand, you got Peter and the Jews are going from God doesn't speak outside of the Torah or the Old Testament. God doesn't speak outside of that. New Testament was being written. They didn't have it. It was being written at that time. To have the Holy Ghost give us an impression. Now, in the impressions of the Holy Ghost, I believe we're living in a time and an era that if you can't follow and can't hear the voice of the Holy Ghost, that it's going to be tough to make it in this life as a Christian. That's what I believe. So my ability to hear the Holy Spirit and speaking in my life is one of my last frontiers that I'm really working on now, is to be able to hear the Holy Spirit. And I, son of a gun, I've been tempted to say, Holy Spirit, would you turn up the volume a little bit, only for it to turn into fear. Oh, no, he might turn it up a little bit, right? So it behooves us to react to the still small voice of the Spirit. And I'm not really kidding there. It is a still small voice. It's a little impression. It's a little thing here. It's a little thing. It's just kind of faint. And we have to learn, or it's nice if we could learn, that a faint impression is a loud voice of the Spirit. A faint impression is a loud voice of the Spirit. So as we're going, listen, if 50% of the church today doesn't believe that God can speak outside of this book, if 50% of them believe that God's not speaking to them personally, but yet they'll look at their iPhone and believe basically everything it says. Now, I want to say this to you. If 50% of the church doesn't believe that, over 75%, if not more, of what you see on your iPhone today is not true. I'm sorry. Now, we had a little period of a year or two. Google came out and some things yet. But, you know, it probably 60, 70, 80% of it, what you got was true. Today, since AI's come on the scene so quickly, you can get any individual say in any conversation you want them to say with any background you want to build into it, and you can make a video that looks like somebody's saying something and they're not really saying it. And the bad part is most of it today that's on there has been generated that way. The anti-Semitism on your iPhone today is just incredible. But the part I know is 75% of it's AI generated. So that lets me know the anti-Semitism is not as high as they portray it, but they want everybody to think it's that high. Well, the question is, if you think it's that high, it's just as bad if it's not that high, but it is. But here's my point. I believe as Christians, it is imperative that we have a discernment of the Holy Ghost to see something on our iPhones and say, that's not true. This is true. This is not true. Now, I personally believe that it's available to us and the Holy Spirit can guide us in such a way that we'll know what's true and not, and we'll not believe a delusion. But it requires some effort on my part of working with the Holy Ghost, hearing the voice more, practicing hearing the voice more. And the greatest thing to hearing more of the voice of the Holy Ghost is you take heed to the voice of the Holy Ghost. That's how you improve the practice of the Holy Spirit. Is you take heed to when the Holy Spirit's speaking to you in your life. That develops an ear more, a feeling more. Have you ever said something and you turn around and walked off and thought, oh, that wasn't just right. Anybody ever done that? And the truth is we need just to turn right around and say, okay, that wasn't just right. Now, when we do that and correct it, that makes your giftingness of hearing the Holy Ghost grow. It's because you yielded to that correction. So when we yield to the correction, what makes us grow in hearing the Holy Ghost is repentance. When we yield and we turn around, go in other directions, that's called repentance. And usually the Holy Ghost speaks in proactive ways of offense, we call it, to go speak to someone or a word to say. But also the Holy Ghost works in a way, Alan, you didn't say that just right or whatever. I told you I had a dream here a while back I kept asking the Lord this question. I said, Lord, how can we've got to be able to increase the gift of being able to discern truth from a lie. Lord, you've got to give more of your discernment of how we can spot the truth. And then in the dream, the Lord said, okay, you start practicing being more truthful. Well, that wasn't what I was looking for. I was wanting the Holy Ghost zapping, right? I was wanting him to zap me with the Holy Ghost zap that I could discern truth better. The word to me was, you just start being more truthful. Well, it really and truly hurt my feelings. I thought I was pretty truthful until I started concentrating on being more truthful. So when I stand before you today, being accurately truthful is I am very aware of. And I promise you, I'm doing the best I know how. So what happens is the more truthful I am and consciously trying to be truthful, what that does, that creates in me a gift of discerning truthfulness. I'm practicing it. I'm practicing being truthful. You practice on yourself. I'm not trying to make you be more truthful, which is what we're usually involved in, right? I'm trying to make myself more truthful in everything that I'm saying. A lot of my untruthfulness is I wouldn't give enough information with what I'm trying to say. So you wouldn't quite get what I was trying to say, and then I was offended because you didn't hear what I said, when the truth is I didn't give you enough information of the truth. I just thought, well, you'll catch what I'm not saying. And that's a bad misnomer. When we're communicating each other, we will assume that somebody is... Have you ever had somebody talk to you and they could be talking about a baseball game and going to the grocery store, but they don't say baseball game or grocery store, but they make a switch and you're like, I'm confused. And the truth is, I've gotten lazy in truth-telling. And so as I recognized that, and the Holy Ghost started showing me that I was just lazy in my speech, that I was lazy in truth-telling. So I've been working on that now for about a year and a half, trying to be more conscious. And I've had one person say, Alan, you're talking too slow. And I said, well, I have to be truthful. I used to talk much faster, but now I can't afford the mistake. See, if you work with me, sometimes I have to talk a little slower. It's not for you, it's for me. Be sure that I'm talking truthful. Now, to me, that's maybe to you, that's not a big deal. To me, it's a huge deal in the world in which we're living in today of the power of the Spirit. Now, I don't know if y'all realize it or not, but my mother used to say my introductions were too long. I just got through the introduction to begin this teaching today. So in the book of Acts here, let's start. The part that was new here to the church in the book of Acts was a few months prior, they were inoculated, if you will, with a new agent on the scene. You got the Jews, Gentiles, signs and wonders, but you had something new that had been interjected into this community. The part that was new that had been interjected was the Holy Spirit. Now, as we focus, can anybody tell me who that is? I chose a different picture. It is C.S. Lewis, a little younger C.S. Lewis. What he said was, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Is that not a big statement right there? Here's a couple more sayings of his. He had so many, I had to put up a few more. You are never too old to set another goal or dream a new dream. You can never get a cup of tea, I like this one, large enough for a book long enough to suit me. We are what we believe we are. C.S. Lewis here, which a lot of you know of him, Cleve Staples Lewis. I like that name, Cleve Staples Lewis, was a 20th century British writer, scholar, Anglican lay, a theologian. He's best known for the Chronicles of Narnia, a fantasy series which have sold more than over 100 million copies. That's just incredible. And been adapted into films. Lewis was also a prominent Christian apologist who used logic and philosophy to defend his faith in the works like Mere Christianity and the Abolition of Man. That is C.S. Lewis. Now, as we pick up again here, and I like to introduce great leaders of the faith every Sunday so they're not lost. You've been introduced in the last year and a half to more old Christian leaders most of the church has never even heard of. But as we pick up here in Acts 15, James starts quoting out of the book of Amos. It's where we are now. And what's happening here is James, you got the Apostle Paul, he comes back to Jerusalem to this council meeting. Then Paul comes, the reason they're having the meeting is Paul's coming into Jerusalem to tell them about his great missionary journey. And he's got with him an entourage of Gentiles that have been baptized in the Holy Ghost. And so here you got Gentiles coming in that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you've got Jews there that have yet to be baptized in the Spirit, but yet the Gentiles are doing what the Jews think they're supposed to be doing. A little bit of conflict, don't you think? And so what happens there is James starts quoting out of Amos how that this prophecy, that this was going to happen. So he starts quoting out of Amos, and that's where we pick up here. Now, there again, the element that I'm wanting you to notice is the only thing that's basically changed at this point is this person of the Holy Spirit is now in the hearts of believers. So you can have Jew, Gentile, you can have all of these different people, but the truth is you got some have the Holy Ghost in their hearts and some don't. So some are seeing, some are not seeing. Would that be any different for us today? Can you be a believer and not have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. I know you won't believe this, but you can be married and not be in a relationship with your spouse. Can the Holy Ghost be inside of you and you not be in a relationship? Yeah. Yeah, totally. You cannot know. And we use the terminology baptism and all these things. The only thing I say is, are you on a daily conversation with the Holy Ghost or not? That's just a yes or a no. You can give it any terminology you want to get it, just so we can have some theology argument. So he goes back to Amos and he says, after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. This is a prophecy in Amos speaking forward, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Now, you got to understand, when he's quoting this, the tabernacle's still there. It's not falling down, it's standing up. But he starts quoting this prophecy of this tabernacle taken down. Now, the reason is there's a difference in the tabernacle of Solomon, which I taught this, and the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of David is a tabernacle of worship. Tabernacle of Solomon, which has now been torn down, will also be rebuilt. Again, we know what's called the period of the third temple, where the Antichrist will actually seat in. But now, what he's saying, he's going to build again the tabernacle of David. Now, for us to consider, this tabernacle of David was fallen down. I will again build the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Now, the tabernacle of David is a tabernacle of worship. Well, worship, if you'll notice, and even to this day, the worship is it reaching a higher level today than it ever has, I believe. Some of the worship songs and the worshipers. Do I like old hymns? Yeah, of course I do. And they're totally anointed. But also we have a worship today that's reaching a very high level of the Spirit. And not only that, it says in this prophecy that he'll build again this tabernacle of David. So we know that the preaching of the word's important, but we also know that the worship's important. I listened to a preacher last week, big mega church, and his message was, the church is no place to worship. My hand's up. Title of his message, mega church. The church is no place to worship. The church is where believers come together and they edify each other. That was his message. In other words, we come together. Now, I'm not saying we don't come together and we help each other. Of course we do. But he said, church is not the place to worship. Never was. It wasn't supposed to be. Never was set up to be. And I was thinking, well, even if you don't believe that, looks like to me it'd still be okay, wouldn't it? I mean, was it taboo? But he had a whole message, and he was a leader of a whole movement now that set up that church is made for man, not for God. That sounds weird, doesn't it? I know you think I'm lying. I'm telling you the truth. Mega church. And so they had every known how to do better teaching on the planet. I looked at some of their stuff and how you can do this in 5 steps and you do this in 10 steps. And I didn't know if they was teaching a dance class or what. Now, that sounds ridiculous to us. But this was the message of a megachurch. There's over 5,000 people sitting in the audience. It's in America today. Last week, I heard a sermon. Church is for us to pat each other on the back. Church is not for God. We worship God with our lives, not in assembly. I'm like, I don't know how depraved you got to be to come up with a thought like that. So when God's building again the tabernacle of David, that he might be worshiped, God already knew there's going to be a time that some idiot preacher was going to stand up and say, church is not a place to worship God. So God said, all right, I'm going to rebuild that thing, and I'm going to bring high worship back. So if you got some idiot saying that, the only thing I can tell you, the Holy Ghost is going to trump it. And the worship can go higher than his criticism. Now, I'm not the type. I am a Christian that turns the other cheek. But don't ask me what I do the third time. I'm a fighter. And for me not to be a fighter, I'm just a fighter. That's just who I am. Put me in peace times, just knock me in the head. Put me in a war, and I'm right at home. And this is why. Anything worth having, you have to fight for. Anything that's good or worth having, you have to fight to keep. And you can say, well, Alan, I'm not for fighting. But there's different ways to fight. I fight in prayer. I fight in Bible study. I fight in serving others. But if you say church is not a place to worship God, I'm sorry, I'll have to ask for forgiveness. I'm going to call you an idiot. I'll just have to ask for forgiveness. That's the fighter part in me. That's just stupid. It's just true. But now, are our ways of warfare, they're not carnal. I understand all of that. But I'm saying I have this thing within me. We have to fight for truth. You don't lay down and it just happened. I'm just not that type of person. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for this group of people. And Lord, if there's anything that I've said that's not of you, I pray, oh God, that they'll overlook it and it'll fall to the ground. If anything I've said, oh God, is of you, I pray that it'll be quickened to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will teach us how to hear your voice, hear your spirit. Teach us how to hear your voice, hear your spirit. Teach us how to walk closer to you. Lord, these are some evil times, but it just means greater war, greater victory. It just means, oh God, that the power of God can shine more in all of this darkness. Give us the love of God. Give us, oh God, the resolve of God. And give us your heart. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.